We pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the grace which was given to us, as Brother Branham said, from before the foundation of the world. And we appreciate that, Lord, so much to know that you have done this for us. In this last hour, you yourself have come down to redeem your people in the final rounds of redemption, Lord, to call us out of darkness into light, from death into life, and then, Lord, into immortality, where Christ, who is our life, hath appeared, and we shall appear with him in glory. These things we know, Lord, that if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, Lord, we'll have something from you, not stand in the way, at least be those who rejoice in the bridegroom and his bride, Lord. And yet by faith we go beyond that, believing, Lord, that we are a part of that bride which shall stand with you to be admired, Lord, not as though we ourselves worth admiring, but in you, Lord, and from the source from which we came, all things being of God, all things going back to God, and the perfect state in which you wanted it, Lord. We have this hope tonight in that, because that is your word. We glory in it, Lord, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're on number 7 tonight, and does God change his mind about his word? And of course we know that Brother Branham is bringing us to the place where we realize that God does not change his mind about his word whatsoever. There's a few verses of scripture here we could just look at, along with the thought that Brother Branham brought there. One's in Malachi. And the 3rd chapter, 6th verse says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now what would that mean? "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob." Well, if you want to know anything about a ruddy bunch of people that were certainly anything but a real credit to the everlasting God, you get these sons of Jacob. And so what's he telling them? He said, "I'm telling you that I haven't changed my mind about you. I haven't changed what I've said about you." And you'll notice that this is actually goes right back to the illustration Brother Branham is using, where Balak tried to get God to curse Israel through Balaam. And of course, as Brother Branham said, that when Balaam went up there, he went and looked over above Israel, camped in the valley below. And his idea was that if you couldn't find something rotten in Denmark in the front yard, you sneak around the backyard, and there you'll see plenty of garbage, trash, and everything which is certainly sinful and messy. And so what does he do? Well, he goes the first time to the front yard, and he just has to bless them. So he goes around the backyard, and he thinks, "Well, now I can really pour it on." He said, "There is no iniquity in Jacob." Oh, my God. Now, way back here in Malachi, he still hasn't changed his mind. See, now what's he changed? Now, he's got to put his mind into a word. See? What if he used to tell me if you here, "Say, I haven't changed my mind." What are you talking about? Don't hurt your mind. This is the first place. So you see, you're looking at the fact that God simply does not change his mind about his word. Now, let's go down here to Ecclesiastes. I was going to bound to call it Ezekiah. I don't know what you're saying. I don't think there's a book such as that in the Bible. If I could find one, I guess, for you. I was like some of the people. Song. Okay, Ecclesiastes. It's, you know, it gets stuck in these little books right in here. It's so hard to get a hold of. The 3rd chapter, in verse 14, this is one of my favorites, of course. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear him. And that which hath been is now, and that which is to be already hath already been, and God requireth that which is past." So you can see the unchanging God. He must have laid down something whereby he himself is committed. And in that committal, he is bounded. And like, you know, where you go so far as to say that, well, God cannot lie. That's true, God can't lie. There's a lot of other things God can't do. Which, number one, is God cannot be anything but God. So he cannot change his own essentiality. So therefore he cannot change his motives or anything that's applicable to it. So here we see another place where God doesn't change. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 55 and 11. And he says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper whereto I sent it. Now, is there any place in the scripture beginning in Genesis where God speaks that it wasn't completely done? That's why I believe when he said God saw it was good, it said, this is exactly what I said. And exactly what he said then will line with everything else he thinks and will ever say if he says anything. It's absolutely unified. So now, how in the world could God say something and that return void? So therefore, he cannot change his mind. He had better be right the first time. And Brother Branham said, God can't have two thoughts about one thing. He said, first then he's got a good thought, then he's got a better thought. Boy, that's ridiculous. To come to the infinite mind of God is literally impossible for you and me to come to it, because we do not have infinite minds. But as I've said on different occasions, no man ever lived this word but Jesus Christ, yet every one of us can believe it. Hey, I don't know the first thing what Thomas Edison did or Bell or any of these guys, how to push a button, you know, what they did to bring on the lights, but I can sure push the button and pick up the phone and dial. And that's all that's required of me. See, is to just believe. Okay. Let's go here to Mark. Scripture is very nice to look at about this, what we're talking about here. Does God ever change his mind about it? Well, it's impossible, really. Mark 7, and then 5 to 7. Okay, here we are, Mark 7. Now, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk thy disciples not according to their tradition? Now, the tradition, of course, is what's supposed to have been handed down orally from the time of Moses that they worked on, and different people gave their ideas to do and said this is this. And hey, let's be honest, they came up with some wonderful statements and some wonderful ideas. And they have a great way of getting around an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They got marvelous ways of getting around it. Makes it sound real spiritual, real good. Makes God a real nice fella. Isn't it nice that you can add to the glory of God and make him a nice fellow? Oh, brother, you know, hey, you have no idea how God hates what has gone on in this world. You realize why Brother Branham kept saying, let every man's word be alive and mine be the truth? Now, you can't stand by anything but what is the truth. Now, reading some more. Walk not thy disciples according to the tradition, but eat bread with unwashed hands. And he answered and said to him, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How be it in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, what does he say here? Their hearts are far from them, from God, and they are talking as though their hearts were near to God. Right? Now, that's a real situation. Now, let's go to the book of Romans over that very thing. And in Romans 10, beginning at 5, for Moses describes a righteousness, which is the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying on in thine heart. In other words, ask the question about God coming down in the form of a man and dying upon the cross. Who shall ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down above. Who shall descend to the deep? That's to bring Christ again from the dead. In other words, who's going to bring him down? They bring him down, kill him. Who's going to bring him up? You see, in other words, the mouth is full of questions concerning the word of God, which they should leave to God to interpret in his own way, is to manifest it and bring it to pass. See? Let the God plead for himself. Remember the word Jerubbaal? I forget Gideon's parents, I think, was. Anyway, one of these guys got a little bit too big for his britches, according to the heathen idolaters, which Israel had gone into. And he broke down the image of the Baal. And the people came by and they said to the parents, hey, you better kill that young buck.
because he did this to Baal. Oh, they said, if Baal's so big, let Baal plead for himself. They said, by George, you're right. Well, now you're looking at the same thing here. God is bound to vindicate himself. Why should you believe in a God of your imagination? There's got to be something somewhere that'll stand the test. Now he said here, what is it? The word is nigh thee. And watch. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, and it could be even in thy heart. In thy mouth, in thy heart. And it's the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see something here. There's something in the heart that the mouth can talk about. Okay? Now, let's go back to Matthew 12. We'll begin to weave this together here. Matthew 12 and 34, and it says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's the thing, you see, that the hypocrites were. They pretended to be talking out of their hearts a real, wonderful reality, and they didn't believe that word of God at all. They made up their own. But they just took it and talked about it as though it were real. Now let's go to Matthew 15 and see some more of these things. And we get to 10 and 11. And he called the multitude and said, hear and understand, that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now, 17 to 20. Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth go into the belly and cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, and thefts, and false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands don't. Now man says, I've got the word of God in my heart. And he hasn't got it there. Notice everything is going to come out of his heart. And out of the heart, the abundant heart, the mouth speaketh. So no matter what you and I or anybody tries to say, the mouth and the heart has to be 100% one in the sight of Almighty God, which is according to James. Because you cannot speak as a salt fountain and a clear fountain out of the same source. The same mouth cannot bless God and curse God. Anybody that tries it is absolutely a hypocrite and judged before God, because exactly what comes out, what's in your heart, is going to come out of your heart. Now you put all these things in a spiritual context. Now, going back to Brother Branham's subject, could God ever then change his mind about his word? Never, 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 never. Or we by God, not by grace but by disgrace, not by love but by hatred, would stand before him condemned by his own works in our lives. How could he ever change his mind about his word or change his word? You couldn't do it. There's no way possible. Now notice Brother Branham goes further. And as he goes further, he begins to let you know positively that in this word of God that could never change, which when it does, or is used as a hypocrite, brings forth all these vile things. And remember, the vile thing at the end time is perverse sexuality to the extent of AIDS. Oh, people think they're going to cure AIDS and do this and that. That's a laugh. All the government does is try to cover up the truth. And then every now and then it slips out. The government ought to know by now that you can't hide a lie. A lie's got feet. The truth alone is a rock. It doesn't run. It doesn't have to hide. There it sits. They've camouflaged it. But anyway, all these horrendous things are taking place today. Now, Brother Branham, categorically, in this message here, shows you that God has one way of bringing His truth, the truth that God never changes, His way in bringing it, and what it is that He's bringing. And it's all been laid out here in the Bible. And now you come to that and you see it's a matter of a prophet. It's a matter of God doing it in that particular way. Now, last Sunday, as we discussed this particular facet, we found a very, very wonderful verse of Scripture, or verses, in 2 Corinthians, where we saw that when God gave Brother Branham the power of life and death, it was not to kill anybody, though actually, as in the presence of Peter, the man and his wife fell dead, and we find these terrible things taking place today and did in Brother Branham's ministry because they went against him for being that great servant to God. And you notice that Paul here now is speaking. And he says in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Now right away, we find what we call the editorial we. And Paul says we. We. And so everybody thinks right away, hallelujah, this is the church. Well, hallelujah, it's not the church. It's Paul, period. One man. He said, "I never received this revelation with anybody. I was there alone in the desert with Jesus Christ in the form of a pillar of fire and received direct from Him that revelation, and no man taught it to me." So there's nobody's going to say, well, we, the church. So, "And thanks be unto God, which always causes the church to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor of His knowledge by the church in every place." Hogwash. It'd sure be nice if that were the truth. And how could he say the Corinthian church, the same people he's talking to, if this is you and me together, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, why does he say, he said, "I thought you were a pure chaste virgin, but you're a little whore running behind my back prostituting yourself." There I go with my X-rated pornographic sermons again, but I'll hammer them down your nose until you begin to see the truth. Because I'm not a nice preacher. I hope I'm a good one. But I'm not a nice preacher. Paul said, "You've been messing around. You're pregnant already. When I would have presented you, you're in your idolatries with another word, another Jesus, another spirit. How low can you get?" Overnight. One adultery. Girls, listen to it. One adultery. Men, the same thing. Listen to it. "Well, I don't think you can play around. You kids are all alike. You think you can play around? Sure, oh, go ahead. You'll find old Eve wasn't your enemy. You'll find he was your friend too late. I'm trying to warn you. That's all I can do is warn you. I'm not going to ride hurting you. That's up to you. If you haven't got enough Christ inside, you'll do it." He found that church that manifestly knew the power of God and the voice of God by vindication. They walked by. Now listen, he said, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Now remember, it's a sweet savor regardless. But watch, "To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" He said, "How in the world did I get in this position anyway?" He said, "You're looking at me. How do I get there? Who asked for it? I never made it up." Listen. Watch where he puts it. And stands alone in his integrity. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the spite of God, speak we in Christ." Now here's what Dr. Wee says. Are we beginning again to commend ourselves? No, here. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in the Christ that makes known the aroma of the experiential knowledge of Himself through us in every place. Because the fragrance of Christ we are to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an odor proceeding from death, resulting in death, and the other an aroma proceeding from life, resulting in life. And who is sufficient for these things? You ever notice how people love to smell a sweet, clean little baby? Oh, I think everybody does, especially women. Men are enticed also. They pretend they're not. But you ever go into the charnel dungeon, the funeral home where the death is, the odor, the stench of death? Do you realize that when Paul preached the gospel, there was a sweet odor? And you ever hear people tell the sweet, sickening odor of death? Right, I've heard it many times, the sweet, sickening odor. When the gospel is preached, it's a sweet savor of Christ, but to one group of people it is life, and to the other it is death. To one group it smells of the heavenly breezes, to the other it stinks of the smell that's coming off the open graves. And I've seen them walk in this building here, and I've seen them walk out. They can't take it. And if I had a message that could placate every one of you, I'd leave, because I know I'm wrong. If I couldn't get an arousal out of you, and I've had it. I've had people come in and say, Brother Bale, I came to check you out. I've checked you out too, brother, sister. I'm like the guy that was going to count the horse's teeth. So the horse figured he'd count the guy's fingers. That's right. But I know. I've watched your lives. How are you going to check me out in this word? You couldn't stand it if you tried. I challenge you. You can't weave the message back and forth, and I'm called carnal for doing it. I'm not trying to call anybody, but just let you know, hey, this is where we stand tonight in the vindicated message. We're not standing on some hearsay. We're talking with Brother Branham. Does God change His mind about His Word? How can He when Rhema and Logos are one and the same? You dare to change the essentiality of God, you're finished. You have now become God. And the God that you have is a creation of your own mind. Oh, brethren, I've watched your mind and mind all put together. Ooh-wee. You talk about sheer something, that's horrible. All right, listen. Brother Branham covered the major doctrine that the church is built upon, God given revelation. That's the major revelation. Which revelation gives the person the right to approach God and worship God and serve God as a part of the kingdom of God. Now notice we looked at that and we found out in the beginning there was no such thing as worship, there was communion. At the end of Brother Branham's ministry, he pointed to us there was worship, but it was based upon communion. So therefore, true worship is a matter of communion as the Father with His children. And therefore, worship then is an adoration of Him who is absolutely wonderful because He made Himself known to us in all aspects of His wonderment. He's to be admired and glorified because you cannot do otherwise. You say, we're a far cry from it. We may be. We better get there. Because it is the adoration of the children to the Father. And it goes back to the very beginning. Because love is sprouted in the understanding or birthed or conceived in the understanding that we are the elect of God. And all things that God has we are heir to. Through Jesus Christ our blessed Lord. So alright, we have approach unto God to worship and serve God as a part of the kingdom of God. And remember, you cannot do that outside of a prophet. I know there are those who claim to. But this book was written by prophets. And there is no other book. And this is the only book that whoever came down proved himself to be the one of this book. So therefore we have something to glorify God for. That we have an opportunity Because Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. And it wasn't just a matter of there we may be also. The fact of the matter is there we will be also. Because that is the truth. Remember, we are no longer servants. Do. We are friends. We are intimate. There's a relationship. What is the matter with kids and parents today? What has it always been? The lack of communication. And there's where Eve blew it. And there's where Adam blew it. They communicated to the wrong sources. Had Adam and Eve communicated with God as they should have communicated, there would have been complete bliss. If this church will communicate with this word and with each other, there'll be a love here that is not understood anyplace else in the world. I challenge you to do it. I've been challenging for 8, 10 years already. So, Brother Vail, you're not a very good example. Well, take a little bit as the plate goes by yourself. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying it's the truth that's laid out before us. Now, Brother Branham informs us on about page 18 or so that he who lacks the true revelation clashes with the accepted believer with the intent that he will supersede that believer or bring that accepted one down to his level or lower still. In other words, there's a fight going on, and the fight is always the same old fight. Who do you think you are? Oh, boy, you guys down there in Grace Gospel Tabernacle, you put everybody up but yourself. Who do you think you are? Well, hey, honey, what have you got to match? Yeah, what have you got to match? Where's your palace with 1,600 rooms and 1,600 bathrooms and 2 thrown in for guests? Your fleet of Rolls Royces. Your streets paved with gold. Let's face it, I'm telling you, and I'm talking in terms of, you might say, the numerical value of what we have in contradistinction theirs, because they have no money in the bank. They got a lot of blank checks. But they can't prove that one of their checks is sufficient. We have every proof. We've got the money in the bank because we've got vindication. But these people will clash. And as they clash, they will try to bring us down to their levels or supersede us or take plumb over even to the place of death. And Brother Branham mentions this clash according to what we read on about page 18, and we're over here now on about page 19 or so. And you know, Brother Branham is talking about this clash. Now he says again on page 19, and the top there, where I've got mine marked, yours might be different. Notice understanding this revelation that one had is in opposite to the other. And remember, every single vindication that Brother Branham had was not in a group of people that believed him as we believe him, but was out there in the open amongst the Pentecostals, which is the last church age. Now, you can't fool with age number 6, age number 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. That's gone. You got to go to the age where, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and those people are wretched, miserable, naked, blind, and don't even know it. In other words, their hearts are 100% corrupt, but their mouths are hypocritical. And they know they couldn't produce what the prophet produced, but they stood back and said, well, we don't believe it anyway. The tradition of our elders, they spoke in tongues, and that's good enough. Now, right now, it's always caused the natural to hate the spiritual. Okay, the natural. That would be the carnal to hate the spiritual. Now, you'll notice from the clash, there goes to a hate. First of all, they clash and say, hey, you and I don't believe alike. Now, let's get this thing all straightened out. What makes you think that you have any right to say what you say and put me aside? Now, listen, that's the time when the pillar of fire came down and took the offering, which was Abel's, and consumed it. And left Cain with a rebuke. Now, we saw the same thing in the 20th century, where God brought the sign of the prophet. Thus saith the Lord. And we saw the vindicated word. Now, what did it bring? It brought a clash. It brought such a clash that Church of Christ preachers literally came and tried to pull the wool over Brother Branham's eyes. And the one man, as you know about it, up in there in Detroit, was it Windsor, I guess, where they crossed the line from Detroit. And this man was fully exposed exactly as to who and what he was. But did it change those people? No! The supernatural brought the clash to a hatred. Because Jesus said, if I had not done the works of other men, did they not sin? But now they both seen and both hated me and my Father. And the same people say, we don't hate him, we love him. They are liars, because Jesus said different. Now do you see why I preach a different kind of love than you hear in the world? A different kind of fruit, a different kind of spirit? Because I got my Bible to go by. Men will say 100% a lie in the face of God and say, God, we love you. You know that we love you. We'd even die for you. Though a man give his body to burn and have not the Holy Ghost, the essentiality which God himself is, no way. Give his body. What is it going to matter? Now it caused the natural, the carnal, the false, the imitation, to hate the spiritual. In other words, it came right down to the word, the revelation, and one hated the other. It caused Cain to hate Abel. It caused Korah to hate Moses. It caused Judas to hate Jesus. And on and on it goes. It causes the natural to hate the spiritual. Now, we tonight have got a spiritual and we've got a natural. We're right here as a composite, body, soul, and spirit. And we've got a mind that can mess us up because of that spirit that was allowed loudest of God, but not of God. It's not the Holy Ghost. And Brother Branham made certain intimations that I just don't have enough material to talk about. I should leave it alone. That spirit is from him, however. See? And when you get killed, that goes off in a hurry. The soul lingers a bit. Because, you see, the soul is what came and made the little residence that you and I are in. It has to build according to what was there. All right, now. In us is this. Now, look. We can be offended with the things of God on what grounds? Because God wants us to learn patience. He wants us to learn trust under duress. He wants to bring out character in us. And it's not that we hate, but we become impatient. Now look, then, if there is a problem in us, as human beings that are born again, sons of God that came down having bypassed the theophonic form, that spirit body. That spirit body, if we had ever been in it, we'd remembered. We would never sin. But now we're come down here born in the flesh and we are for the purpose of being tried. And we fall into sin. We miss therefore that word body. But coming up by the Holy Ghost, we attempt to approximate a word body, which we can't. Because if any man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar and he doesn't need Jesus Christ the righteous as his intercessor. It's like, as I said the other day, if Mary didn't have sin, then your Savior is a woman. She didn't need salvation. What's the Catholic Church built upon? Wood, hay, and stubble. I don't know if I give him credit for that. See, the natural doesn't like the spiritual. There's a battle there. And so you and I, as born again Christians, have that constant battle. But it's going to bring us to perfection. Now, it causes the natural to hate the spiritual, which means it causes the ones that are not in the truth to come against the truth. And since our mind has a terrible job being subject to the truth, it's going to battle the word until we just stand back and say, hey, I don't care, it's the truth regardless. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. Live, die, sink, or swim. And as time goes on, you begin to wear that nature down. It begins to fade away. And we get more and more in the image of the Word, see? Now, it causes the natural to hate the spiritual. Just as Cain at the beginning hated Abel. The one that God received the sacrifice from and tries to destroy them. Notice where it goes. It goes from hate to killing. See? They try to destroy the influence. They try to destroy everything because it's nothing but jealousy. Now watch where it comes from. And notice what Paul said. Let me see if I can get it over here. In the 8th chapter of Romans. For to be carnally minded is death, but the spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is the enemy of God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He tells you right there's a conflict. And the conflict came where? Over the word in the beginning. Satan said, no, it's not so. You shall not surely die. See, it started right there in that little woman Eve, who was not in the original creation. Neither were we in the original with Jesus in spirit bodies. We didn't have it. As soon as we come down here in the physical, there's the problem. The human mind looks around and says, so and so and so and so. Yep, that's right. Goes against God. Gotta watch it. Gotta watch it. What the prophet said's right. Don't matter what you and I think. See? It'll bring death. It's nothing but jealousy. They're jealous. It started in Cain and proved it was jealousy. And it's the same thing today. When the natural and carnal and spiritual meet together, it proves it's Satan. Now remember, Satan was jealous. Jealous of Jesus in the form of Michael at that time, the worship of God. He said, I'm going to be the big one. I'm going to take over. See? And so he caused a war in heaven. Been a war ever since. It's nothing but jealousy. No other way, because jealousy comes from Satan. See? What makes people in religion fuss? Jealousy. And then causes an impersonation. Now, the impersonation means that you are pretending what you are not, or you are actually saying, I am that one. In other words, you identify with it. Now, no matter how much a person identifies with God, there is no way he can do it unless he had representation in the beginning, was one with him. And you find me hardly anybody living who understands seed. And knows that he had to be a part of God and came down by natural election. Oh, blows their mind. Somehow the soul waltz in and somehow, shut up. You never knew what Brother Branham said, you never will know. See, that's their trouble. They want to think their own thoughts. Bible distinctly tells you Adam was the son of God. What are you going to do about it? And if he had sons by the source that God gave him, which was his own self, as an incubator, what's they going to be with sons of God? So the serpent got in. Didn't have a place for soul, but then got a hybrid soul of some description. But he had a spirit. Oh, yeah. He never had that inner soul like Brother Branham said. Somebody try to impersonate somebody, isn't it? They're not ordained to. Now, there you are, when you use that word ordained, you're coming right back where Brother Branham is going to talk about Moses and Balaam and Korah and these people, and he's referring to himself. So, therefore, when we are talking about truth, you are talking about ordained to it on the grounds that you were already the one that was supposed to be there, and you are there. How much of that have we seen in these last days? See? Oh, my. How much of it? See, now Brother Branham was talking about the false prophets. See? People taking the place of others, grabbing the ball and running with it. Setting up some sort of apostolic succession. Doing everything, but knowing there's only one thing that counts, and that is the revealed word of Almighty God. Now, so we see God does not ever change his mind about his original word. But whom he calls, that's who he ordains. So what you're looking at here now is I've already mentioned to you. We see God does never, and he never changed his mind about his original word. And then he says, but whom he calls, that's who he ordains. So you're looking at the understanding here. When Brother Brown speaks, does God ever change his mind about his word? He's telling you, I am the one to inform you what his word is, and you'd better believe it's not ever been changed and ever will be changed. Because this is the ordained process that God has laid out for us. See? Now, so we see then there's a new meaning to the subject. And the subject is, you must identify somebody with the message. And it says there's one ordained to do it. And no one can take his place. No one could take Moses' place. No matter how many Korahs raised up and how many Dathans and Abirams, it was Moses God had called regardless. So Moses alone was equated to the word and spiritual. Which means that Moses was 100% put to one side. And you notice when Moses interjected himself, he paid a price for it. See, God said to him, he said, now Moses, you strike the rock. And Moses struck the rock. And the water gushed out. Now he said, Moses, be careful. Do not do anything but talk to the rock. Moses in anger struck the rock, and the water came anyway, because the understanding was water was going to come out of that rock. See? Now Moses glorified himself, as Brother Branham said, in the presence of God. And God will not allow someone to take his glory. Now, God didn't change his mind about the striking of the rock, because that wasn't it. The water was to bring forth rock, the rock was to bring forth water the second time, and God had to do it. And Moses striking it, Moses was the one that did wrong, but the word of God took place. There's no change in God's mind. Nothing was out of order. Moses got out of order. And you know what he died for? He glorified himself. He never should have done it. Now, you notice how sweet this and tender this man was before God. God said, Moses, I'll kill these people off and raise up a nation of you. He said, no, don't do that, Lord. Spirit of Christ standing right there. How come that same spirit wasn't there then when the rocks hit the second time? Because at the end time, the rock is hit the second time. They crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him in open shame. And what happens? Immortality flows out.
Amen.
That's right. Don't have to wait for the graves to open. Sure, absolutely. We'll wait for the moment to get our turn, but that doesn't worry us any. We're gonna be standing right here. Now, 92. And if the people won't walk in his perfect will, he does have a permissive will. He lets you walk in, like I said about Moses right there. See? Notice he permits it all right, but he will make it work out for his glory and his perfect will. Now, Romans, the 8th chapter, tells you that. So we know that to be so. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed into his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's the overall great plan. He said, I'm going to have my children to conform to the only begotten one. That was his plan. Now the point is, how many years is it taking? A full 6,000 years. Some have already gotten there. Where are they? They're up in some dimension. Who knows? Who cares? That's up to God. I'm not going to run around looking for the people already resurrected. I just want to make sure I'm going to be part of them when they get down here again. You know? What do you care about reading up on the statistics? How many millions of dollars somebody's got? You better look out your own account, see if you're going to have to get a loaf of bread tomorrow and a hunk of cheese. You know, this is silly what people put their minds to. Put your minds to what's ahead of you right here in the presence of God. Now, for whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? All things work together for good. See? God will make everything work out to his glory, because the secret lies in the first chapter of Ephesians, which is eternity to eternity in a nutshell. And he tells you in this end time when the Spirit comes and puts it all in order. What a wonderful thing is laid out before us tonight. Well, how did, and we add our own thinking to it? It's ridiculous. That proves it, I said when I talked to you before the service. Friends, everything my Father is doing, I'm letting you in on. Brother Brown said, when that Spirit's amongst it becomes incarnate too, we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the one that came down in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The world doesn't know that. The church doesn't know it. Oh, they say, that's the appearing. You guys are crazy. Why, this is the rapture. Hogwash. The rapture is not the appearing. The days of the Son of Man is the appearing. The message is a message of his presence. Certainly. No problem there. There, they got the problem. But do they love us for it? No, they hate it. Who you guys think you are? It's a big smear. We'll pull you down to our size. Yes, yes, yes. But you ever hear him say, hey, we're going to come up to your level? Ha! Oh, they reverse it. They say, well, we'll pull you up to our level. What's the Pope going to do? Pull us all up to his level. That's the first time I knew down was up. Except in the sense of humbling yourself to be exalted. And doing service to gain the leadership. 6093. But just like in the beginning, it was not God's perfect will for children to be born on the earth through sex. No, sir. God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. He took from him, from that man, a helpmeet, and made a wife to him. The word helpmeet means one of his own kind, his own species, and made a wife. And that was God's first and original will. But when sin came in and did the thing that it did, then he permitted man to marry a wife legally and have children by her. Multiply and replenish the earth if that's the way you're going to do it. But you see, it never was his perfect will. Now, what was the command? Replenish the earth, multiply. That was the command. Well, was it done? It certainly was done. Was it done according to the original? No, it was not. Would they have come to it eventually? Yes, they would have. Certainly they would have. Just start thinking, if Adam had his first child 138 years of age, and the next one had his child 140 years of age and so on, how many would there be? How many would they have brought forth even from the earth? And they're supposed to cover the whole earth. So you see, man got his hand in it, and though it would have been worked out the other way, it's worked out this way, but the word of God does not fail. So notice, the change was not multiplied, because certainly they did multiply, which was the original commandment. But they did not make them like God. You know, Satan positively fooled Eve, and she fell for it. But then again, don't worry, it's going to come back to where God wanted it. As I read to you already, all things work together for good. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image. And whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Now, over here, notice the 9th chapter. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience bearing witness, me and the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were cursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and to whom it pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the giving of law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Be fruitful, multiply. Do it this way. Get it the wrong way. But the word of God still has effect. Now watch. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither are they all Adam's children. Even though they're born of Eve. Because she's the mother of all living, but he's not the father of all living. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Abel, who died, then came Seth. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, what were the children of promise? Be fruitful and multiply was said to Adam and Eve, which is the Adamic race, which are the children of God, and they alone bore the seed. Now, he's telling you there's a whole mixture in here now. This is the word of promise at this time. I come, and Sarah shall have a son. See, now Carter produced the seed and son, and children. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, we know that all things work together for good. The purpose, which is to have a kingdom of his own children. Now watch, according to the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now the children weren't even born, but the two seeds were there, and they were both children. But one was the true seed that came down from God, even though it came by sex. See, one lump. But it doesn't matter. God's word simply cannot change. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, take dominion over it. Run it, rule it. Be a great people. And he said the same thing to Israel. Took them out of Egypt, killed off the whoremongers, brought in a young generation. This is the word. Go on in, live it up, live it with the word. Watch how people will look at you and know that great word is there. Because God himself is measured by his word and abides within his word. You want God in the place, you want the word in the place. Oh, let's jump and shout and have gifts. Gifts of the Holy Ghost are apart from the Holy Ghost. They're simply gifts that Brother Branham said, I give you my pen. I don't give you myself. Give you a gift. I don't know, people never understand. We understand by the grace of Almighty God. Now, let's just go back here. He said here, no sir, God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life in him, he became a living soul. See? Then he had to help me. Now let's go back here to the original. We go to the original, we go to Genesis. And in Genesis 1 and 24, you know what it says. And the Lord said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Now that's it. Now we are a higher order of animal. So, okay, let's go here to Genesis, the second chapter. Now, you know as well as I do that simply talking to the ground will not simply bring forth an animal. No, sir. He first of all had to talk something else, which was put those animal lives there. So there is life there. He created all those streams of lives. Now there's the dog, there's the cat, there's the this, there's that, there's 100 cats, there's 100 kind of dogs, or 1,000 kind of dogs, there's maybe 500 kind of cattle, 600 kinds of horses. All of these things are right there in spirit form. They're all there. Now he just says, let the earth bring it forth and get clothed. Now watch what happens to man. Verse 7, chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man out of dust of the earth, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now there's that's different. But you can see he's the highest order of animal. He's mammalian. He's a mammal. They're the highest order that there is. Now, with that, notice the 19th verse. And the Lord, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. See? He formed man. He formed the beast. Took him out of the ground. Every one of us goes back to the earth. Because we came out of it. Not the spirit. No, that was created. But the earth is the forming part of it. The forming of the tabernacle, the forming of the house. And God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought to Adam, and called him what he would. However, whatsoever, Adam called every living creature, and that was the name given. And he named them all. But there wasn't a corresponding mate for him. There wasn't one of his own species. You see? Now, with that, let's go to John. Hope I got this right now. No, I got a little mistake here, I think, when I wrote down. While I was looking for the idea here, I wrote this down in some particular portion here, and I'm not going to have the time to find it. But bring us to the place here where God Almighty is speaking to us in His Word about mankind Himself, where He was. Like, it might be John, it might be 8th chapter. Let me see. I've got something in here I want to find for you, and I'm not doing too good. That's a bad deal when I do that to you, because we missed something in the working of it. Oh, I'll let it go right now here anyway. The idea was here that God created man. Oh, I know what I'm looking at. Here. It has to do with Job. Job. The resurrection. Now, in the resurrection, notice, in Job 14, as the waters fail from the sea and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, and thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. Now what's he talking about? The resurrected body. And what does he call it? The work of God's hands. Now, what I was trying to bring out was this. God never used his hands to form the beasts of the field or the birds of the air or any fish. But they all come from the same substance. But he formed man himself with his own hands. We are the work of his hands. That's why we're engraved upon his palms. Amen. Because we come from it. And we're carried as part of him because we're part of his heart. Which signifies where all conception comes from. Which is from the heart, which is the soul, the inner part of man here. So, man is the highest order that there is of the animal world. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. And you will notice that they all multiply in the same way, starting from Almighty God. But it was not given to man to multiply this way to begin with. But it was already in his complex being that he could do it. So he went ahead and do it. And God says, all right. That's my imperfect will, but we'll bring it to the perfect will, so God brought it to pass. 94. Therefore, all of these things had a beginning, has to have an end. All sin has to come to annihilation. That's wonderful. All sin has to be done away with. That's marvelous. Therefore, in the great millennium, when the resurrection comes, we will not have to be reborn again by our fathers and mothers. That's a Nicodemus thought. But God, like he did in the beginning, will call man from the dust of the earth, and his helpmate with him. That's right. That's the way he did it in the beginning. And you notice he's going to have his perfect will at the end, because the whole world is going to be populated only by his own bride children. That's a full elect to that position, and nobody else will be there. Now, page 20. Where's page 20? Okay, right here. So therefore, God never changes His mind about anything, but He will permit you to go on. Now, this is a long ways around about to get what I want to say here, but I want you to understand it. See, God will permit you to do something and even bless you in doing it, but still isn't His perfect will. What's He gonna do? Well, come on, let's face it. If God wants a perfect will, He's gonna have to do it Himself. That's right. So, Brother Dale, what are we going to be like then? The point, isn't there something in there that tells me thus and so I do this and I do the other thing? Yeah, that's exactly right. But let's find out what it says, if I can find it here for you. See, I'm never too good at finding everything. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to His working of the power that is within us. In other words, there is absolutely no way that you can manipulate God and get away with it. God wants to do the manipulating. In other words, the very Spirit of God that's within us, the very gift that the prophet had, the very thing that you and I have, must be operated by Him. That's why the church is out of order with its gifts, and they will condemn the people that use them. Just think, using a gift, that's a gift, not the Holy Ghost Himself, not but a gift, and using it wrong and bringing upon ourselves a destruction. Look at the 106th Psalm. I won't have time to read it all because it's too lengthy. Big long psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good, His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment and do His righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with favor. Thou hearest unto thy people, bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me in thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, and I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory in thine inheritance. Like Israel was chosen, so are we as individuals. We have sinned, and our fathers have committed iniquity, have done wickedly. In other words, we didn't even do what we're supposed to do. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea and the Red Sea. Hey, they just got out of Egypt, provoked him at the Red Sea. Took them out of Egypt. Right away they started fussing and messing. Now what did Brother Branham say of the guys that do it? The jealous ones. The jealous ones that want to pull you down, elevate themselves, take you over. They can't stand God's anointed people. If we're not hated, then we're not anointed of God. Just put it down flat. Notice, they provoked Him. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power be known. Isn't that a terrible travesty right there? He rebuked the Red Sea also and dried it up, led them through the dips. That's the wilderness. Saved them from the hand of them that hated them, redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered the enemies. There was none of them left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. But soon they forgot His works and waited not for His counsel. The history of mankind. The history of mankind is turning on God Himself. We talk about turning on God's Word and loving God. That's hogwash. It doesn't add. Because Rhema and Logos, the same thing. Just like His mighty works. You don't like His mighty works? You hate God. See, our theology is really a homemade theology. Brother Branham had the real theology. We ought to really pay attention to Him more and more than we do. See? God will permit you to do something and bless you in doing it. But what does the Bible say? He sent leanness to their souls. It's in here somewhere. I won't bother looking for it, but it's in here. He gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness. God permitted Israel to take a law in Exodus, the 19th chapter, when grace had already given them a prophet, a pillar of fire, a sacrifice lamb, a delivering power. But they cried out for a law. It wasn't God's will, but it was injected because men wanted it. And he was cursed by the very law that he wanted. It's best to have God's will. That's what He taught us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, I don't understand what Brother Branham is saying here. I looked at the 19th chapter and I couldn't find it. What I believe he has in mind is this. When God was speaking to the people through Moses, they said, Lord, we don't want to hear from you directly. We want a man to deal with you, and he deals with us. In other words, the people capitulated from the original position of God Himself completely governing them visibly and beautifully and wonderfully somehow as it was done in the garden. So therefore, when they said, all right, let us come under a man, then they were apprehending to themselves a law which God did not really want. What he wanted was this man to stand there and lead them, and them to see the glory of God and participate within it. But now they are shut off from the glory of God. And that now is brought by the one man. I don't understand the full ramifications, but I think that's part of it. Because I believe what Brother Branham said, they boo-boo, they blew it. You can see them blowing it all down the line. So when he comes here as the prophet ordained to give us the history, and he's telling us they blew it because they wanted a law, that's right. I've got an argument because I know it's true. I just can't place it all. I know one thing, that God said they were going to get a king. And then when they said they're going to get a king, God didn't want them to have a king, but he knew they were going to get a king. When they got a king, did just what he said they'd do. So you, when you look at today, what you see today in the world, amongst us, in the great religious groups, you can see what the prophet said is coming to pass 100%. Okay. They hybridized the plan of God. 97. We must submit ourselves to his will and his word. Well, his will is his word. We must submit ourselves to his will by reason of his word, or Brother Branham saying even his word. Don't question it. Believe it. Don't try to find a way around it. Just take it the way it is. Now remember again, you're looking at the scripture. And I challenge anybody here, all of us, to give a record tonight that together we believe that we actually perform the word of God. Let's say there's 10,000 things that God wanted done, and 10,000 of us did it. That's one each. Where's the other things? If we did, we couldn't. We couldn't do it. We didn't do it. But we can believe it. Did Brother Branham, by the power of God, create squirrels? He had to. He wouldn't have said so. Well, you know what saves my life on that was the fact I saw that microphone cord. Don't ask me what happened. Round and round and twice, then suddenly by his feet. I never blinked. Now remember, I wasn't Gorbachev that blinked. Or Saddam Hussein. I didn't blink. I stood right there watching it. That's paramount to creating squirrels. If I can believe that, I can believe any amount of squirrels being created too. He said so. All right. Don't try to get around it, because it's not going to do. So many want to get around it. Get it some other way. And when you do, you find yourself going on. You find God blessing you, but you're working in his permissive will and not his divine will. And that's back in Psalm 106, 7 to 25 down in there. It's the same things that went showing you how he let them have their way, but they didn't get their way. Okay. Gifts, for instance, manifested during the time of the latter rain, which was to fall at that time of the operation of the restoration of gifts. But the Pentecostals thought it was restoration, and it wasn't. Restoration was to come at the time of the latter rain, wherein the former rain would fall, which means you'd get the same thing at the end that you got at the beginning. So therefore, what did you get at the beginning? Well, let's find out. Over here in 2 Thessalonians. Remember, a lot of these things I keep telling you because I want you to know them word perfect. Now, Thessalonians is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. You who are troubled, rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers, angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Well, that doesn't give me any rest, so skip it. Let's read it this way. Do you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That's better. But that's for me. For you. What's this up here got to do? This is Malachi. The earth is going to burn, but unto you shall he arise with healing in his wings. The same one that comes down as a judge. Sure. And when he judges, he's separating the righteous from the wicked. And what does that happen? That happens in Revelation 22 and 10, when the seals are open. Seal not the sayings of the prophet, but for the time is at hand. He that's righteous is righteous still, filthy, filthy still. What is this? 2 Thessalonians, Revelation 10 and 1. Now what's Revelation 10 and 7? For here's what it is. When he shall have come to be glorified, his saints will be admired and all them what? Now this is us that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. It wasn't believed by the people in his day. When's the truth, faith, and belief of Paul, the apostles, revelation going to come to pass? Right now, in this hour, when the mighty one comes down. Amen. Just like there and there. New pictures on the wall. Well, there it is. What are we waiting for? You don't have to sit here numb tonight say, we're waiting for something, waiting for something. I'm just waiting for my great wedding supper that's already started, so to speak, just keep gobbling. And the more you gobble, the less weight you have. This is a real Christian diet. Eat that good heavenly food, you lose all the carnal weight, and the earth won't, the gravity won't hold you anymore. Say, hey, I can't hold on to that guy. Even gravity is plumb weak. See what we're talking about? See? Right down the line, it's absolutely perfect. The time of the latter rain, the former rain is poured out again. Paul's great teaching, the complete glory of it, especially Ephesians 1:17, which everybody misses. Challenge you to find it. Can't do it. Only a prophet can do it. He permits it, as I said, but he will not. He will not let it be his perfect will, but he'll make it work to honor and bless his perfect will, and childbearing by sex is one of that. And that's exactly true. Now, notice, Moab began to begin with was an illegitimate nation. So is Cain. We be not born of fornication. Now, they couldn't say that about Hagar and Abraham. That wasn't fornication. He had every right to her. He could have 16 wives he wanted them. No problem at all. The only trouble was she's a little Egyptian. What's the big deal there? See, if you can trace yourself back to Abraham, you go all the way back to Adam. You go back to Adam, you go all the way back to God. Amen. What are you going to do? Come on. If Adam was a son of God, then he has, then actually, Cain was a grandson in the sense of a physical succession. But God doesn't have grandchildren anymore. It's impossible. He would have it then, great, 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 great down the line. And his great brother said, God took your great, 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 great grandmother and great, 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 great grandmother and put them together to get you. Let's go great, 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 great all the way back to God. She said, you didn't have representation back there. You don't have it now. Where is your representation? Adam. What's it's in Christ now because all that in Adam died are alive in Christ. See, that's what the Bible tells. Just don't mess with it. Just believe it. It was an illegitimate nation that started out illegitimate, yet a father believer and a daughter believer. There you are. Look at the Corinthian church. Started with Paul and the people. Pretty soon somebody brings in something. Why did they bring it in? They bring it by jealousy. One said, well, I'm a Paul. I'm a Paulus. I'm a this. I'm that. Well, the rest of you guys, let me tell you flat. I'm a Jesus. Hallelujah. You're a Jesus and a Methodist and a Baptist and independent. I'm a William Branham, pure and simple. I believe what he said. Forget it. You can do anything you want. Oh, he just... Oh, great. Wasn't I tell you at the beginning of this message? Paul stood there a savor of life unto life and death unto death. Stood right there with that one word that hell had within it the smell of heaven and the stench of hell. Whichever way you take it. So I couldn't believe that. Well, you don't believe your Bible. You don't believe God. Your mouth tells it. See what I mean? Hey, look, brother, sister. You just can't get by this fabulous word that the prophet brought at the end time, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apocalypse. And at the same time, there is also the Epiphania, because at the end time, he shines greater than he ever shone. His brother Branham said he had more success in my ministry than he had in his own. Well, I don't think I'll believe that. You don't have to believe anything. Nobody's going to hit you at the club. If you're not ordained to it, you're not ordained to it. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself. Prophesy according to your faith. Do this and that according to your faith. See, Brother Branham had perfect faith. He could stand right there and just wham with us. You talk about Saddam Hussein's great big cannons. He wanted to shoot 80 miles. Brother Branham went plumb around the world. His was just buckshot alongside of Brother Branham's. You won't get people to understand that. See, a legitimate nation. And they started out as believers. Just exactly, if you'll type and use your spiritual mind, you can see the denomination standing there just as plain as anything. That's true. They started out in Rome as correct. But what did they do? They got rid of the foundation, the foundling fathers. And the minute they did, the people were left to heresy and to idolatry. And idolatry came in until they took, Jupiter and made him Paul. They just gave saints names to heathen gods. They've been doing it all along, and the Catholic Church finally admits it. They said, we made a big mistake letting other religions come into ours. And now they're so loaded with anything could take place. So they're going to get a strong-armed guy one of these days with a crowbar, and he'll know what it is to be hit with a lead pipe wrench, whatever it is they call them. See? You can see denomination. Sure, the whole thing is wrong altogether. And look, when it started like that, it keeps like a snowball. It keeps just rolling more and more and more. You get one error and start another error. You just keep rolling one thing after another thing, one after another. That's the way the church started. And at the end time, Rome will have all nine gifts of the Holy Ghost in there and think it's God. Already they recognize His presence. They say, we know He's here. We can tell by the miracles, the signs, the wonders, and healings. And they know, hallelujah, it's going to point right to the Virgin Mary. Mama paid it all to her I owe. The nations left a crimson set of debt. We wiped it all clean as snow. We got the gold. Yep, and the Jews got the paper. And nobody can understand today, the Jew and the church. The spotlight paper hates the Jews. Oh my God, they hate the Jews. The Canadians up there, they tell you flat what the Frenchman said. Oh, these Jews never died in any Holocaust. There was a bunch of Gentiles. Well, a bunch of Gentiles did die too, but the millions of Jews died. They try to blame the Jews for everything. Let me tell you, the Jews have got their dirty finger in the pot. And the Catholics got their whole dirty fist in the pot. Because they got the gold. The Jews got the paper. How come the Jews are buying up everything? You tell me. Try to tell, find one of your senators, tell you how the banks work in America. Be honest. The Federal Reserve and all these things, international banks started by Hamilton. I studied this thing since 20 years of age, but I threw it out the garbage can. You know why? It's nothing to it, a bunch of crap. Just fuss you up and get into politics. Who needs politics? I need just enough to know the answer. Brother Branham, 100% right. Not that I'm judging him, but he came and spilt the truth. The Catholic Church has got the gold. And we've got it with them if we're organized. They'll share it. And the Jews got the paper. That's right. Bernie Brooks said the truth. I remember it was Bernie Bruno was Rothschild. I don't care. He said, who makes the law as long as I can make the money? That's right. What time we got? It's all time to quit right here. See, we maybe go to John 10 on this Moabite's nation. Well, you can see Brother Branham's telling you here, God, does God ever change His mind about His Word? Are you kidding? And you know something? We've been made privy. Actually made to see the unchanging God and His unchanging Word come right to pass today and all explained by a prophet. Take you right back to where Paul said, and down at the end when those angels come down, the seals were open. It's all over. So when's it going to be, Brother Bale? I don't know. Tomorrow morning? I don't know. Anything can happen. Russia's bankrupt. What's going to happen now? The Yeltsin closed down Gorbachev from getting the money. They don't have it anyway. If you want to believe Spotlight, you want to know about the Bilderbergs and the Trilateral Commission, you'll understand, according to them, that all the gold was sneaked out of Russia already. Tons of it. There's nothing there to begin with. How do I know they're telling the truth? I don't know. I don't believe they are because they hate the Jews. You can't hate the Jews and love God. No, impossible. So if Brother Bale is only 144,000, what if you killed one of the 144,000 out of those 15 million? Trying to do God a service. Come on. No, brother, sister. God doesn't change His mind. There's no way God could change His mind or God Himself would be changed. And where are we going to stand? See, you know what the big thing He's trying to tell us? Get to know the mind of God, and I'm the one to tell you. And I will do it according to what God has always done, and take it right from Genesis to Revelation. And you know something? Every sermon, everything gets clearer and clearer. One little word, one little phrase, and it does it all. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your kind mercies, your love you bestowed upon us, allowing us to come together to study your word, which the prophet gave us, knowing, Lord, that you gave him the correct revelation. We understand, Father, as far as Paul is concerned, it was the correct revelation. It wasn't like a brand new Bible. It wasn't like something that was drummed up for a certain age or a period as though it had no bearing with the past. But it was the same revelation brought forth in the depth of clarity of which you yourself, Lord God, had interpreted by manifesting. And now Paul comes on the scene and brings forth all the wherewithal of it and lays it out before us. Beautiful. And now today, Lord, we have the same thing where Paul is back on the scene, as it were, the same word, the same testimony believed at this hour of separation by the word, and then separation by the rapture. Lord, we know that we may be at a time walking down this Emmaus road, absolutely, when these things we know ring a bell with us and we know they're true, and yet we're not thrilled and completely overcome by it. And absolutely, it's really controlling our lives because the life of it. But Lord, one day we know that it's going to be that way. And if we're not the ones that way, there's got to be somebody out there that are that way. Lord, by your grace, we'll be kind and patient and sincere, preaching the word of God. And by your grace, Lord, have to be by your grace, we would not stand in their way. So Lord, tonight we would give you honor sincerely from our hearts and praise you, Lord, the best we can do, because this is the best we can do, Lord. We're trying to fill our hearts and our minds with your word and believing that the life will come out of it. And that's the only hope we got. Because Lord, you distinctly yourself said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord watch the city, the watchman watches but in vain. And Lord, we are your city. We are the building of God. And if you're not doing and watching it, so it prospers, we know it's just out of luck anyway. So Father, may we learn to rest in you tonight. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come upon earth, and thy will be done as it is in heaven. Knowing your kingdom's here. It's in our midst, God himself, bringing forth the people. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read over here in the book of John. And it's the gospel, of course, concerning the foot washing, the communion. Now, before the feast of the Passover, that's just before Jesus must die, fulfilling the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the first male, the one without spot, without blemish. Now, not some great big oxen, you know, big bullocks. Not the dove, but the lamb shedding the blood, just like it was in simplicity at the time of the Exodus. Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now, of course, you're talking of the world, not just cosmos there. He's going to go off the earth, depart and leave the earth. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In other words, Jesus did not take time concerning himself and considering himself, but he took consideration for his own, which were in the world and were not leaving the world at that time. Having loved them, he did not cease to love them. In other words, he was absolutely willing to keep making self-sacrificial offerings of himself to the people and for the people. Supper having ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, there's no doubt, if we're going to follow this all the way through in parallel, which I don't know that I've got the right to do it, but I can sympathetically look at it in type. And since that one who we are talking about here in John 13 was in flesh, the same one is now here in spirit, in the form of a spirit, in a pillar of fire. And he will have to leave the world one of these days. And of course, he'll take us with him, because that spirit becomes incarnate to us at the wedding supper. But you can see what I'm looking at here is actually before Jesus left this earth, and consequently then before we leave this earth, there'll be a betrayal. Now, the betrayal, of course, is in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, putting him to an open shame. But at the same time, you'll notice the pressure was absolutely upon the disciples that believed him. So you can see here, as far as I am concerned, I'm typing it now and saying there is absolutely and correctly a distinct parallel concerning Brother Branham saying the squeeze coming down. And you notice that's in the form of a betrayal. And you will notice more and more that we do not have any real problems outside of the people in this message. They don't give a hoot because we're just a bunch of idiots. And Brother Branham was a poor, benighted man because he's a Kentucky hillbilly. And the poor guy just didn't understand the Trinity. So you could see where it was all coming from, my dear, dear people. Oh, it's horrible. Didn't understand the Trinity. And so therefore, all these things that came forth, you understand, the man had a great ministry. And because the ministry was too big for him, he was too big for his britches. And of course, like everybody, he went poof. He thought that he was Elijah. Yeah. They don't care two bits about us. But there's sure war amongst the saints. As when Brother Coleman, preaching the thunders in New York, had all that trouble, Bob Brown said, there's certainly malice in Thunderland. It's true. Little sarcasm, but well taken. And I look at this and I realize that at this particular hour, that Christ has been betrayed. How many people really know that he is here? Do they know who is here? Do they know why he is here? And the answer keeps coming back, well, it's just a doctrine like serpent seed. Well, if the presence of God is a doctrine like serpent seed, I'm not even interested in it. Because what good does that do me? I want the doctrine of God and how to get out of here and get out of here with him, or I'm not interested in going. See, you know why? You know what happened when Elijah made the rapture? They said, hey, we better go see if God didn't dump him somewhere. That's right. Read your Bibles. Maybe he dumped him somewhere. Do you think I want to get partway and get dumped? No.